clarification.
Yes, let's start the class. I'm sure that session raised a lot of questions, so let's take some questions. Is Regina here?
Yes, I'm back.
Okay, great. Yeah, let's take some questions.
Some water.
Yeah, we need some water, yeah.
Okay, we can commencer avec des questions.
Daniel?
Yeah, question par nous. Comme on a parlé de baptise et puis on a parlé de conversion rapide, ok? Dame connaît et qui ça et comme nous passons dans plusieurs étapes de conversion et de plusieurs courants, qui ça de vraie conversion? Qui ça pour nous adopter comme vraie conversion? Est-ce que faut adopter que ça Charles Fitney a parlé à? Ou bien est-ce que faut adopter ça que nous est dans acte 2 à? Et non, mais j'ai une opinion John sur ça. Merci que nous avons deux autres questions, mais quand même, je vais partir avec ça. On va avoir l'autre conversation.
Ok. Hi, John. So Dennis' question has to do with conversion. Since you talk about conversion today, different type of conversion, he'd like to know what is true conversion. Which one should we adapt? The one discussed, like the type of conversion discussed today, or the one that we learn about in Act 2?
Well, obviously, we want to go by the one that's in the Bible, of course. It's hard for us to not be influenced by our history, though. We think we discover our concept of conversion directly from the Bible. But it's almost impossible for us to completely be divorced from our history. However, I think our fellowship has done a very good job in this area, in my opinion. Because we continually return to Acts chapter 2, yes? And I think as long as we use Acts chapter 2 as our model, I think we'll be just fine. And even you see in Acts chapter 2, there is a personal conversion experience. The people heard a gospel sermon preached. And they were cut to the heart by that sermon. And in the Charles Finney movement, that would be sufficient. If Peter was asked, what do we need to do? Charles Finney would say, well, you were cut to the heart. Great. You're a Christian.
C'est bien, on est chrétien.
But that's not what happened in the book, in Acts chapter 2 sermon.
Mais c'est pas ce qui est arrivé en Acts chapter 2 sermon.
They said, Jesus is Lord.
Il dit que Jésus c'est Seigneur.
You need to accept him to be your Lord.
Vous devez accepter Jésus comme Seigneur.
You need to be a disciple of Jesus.
Vous supposez un disciple de Jésus.
And then you need to repent.
Vous supposez repentir.
You need to come to grips with the sins in your life and turn away from them.
Vous supposez faire face avec péché dans vos vies et pour retourner de péché ça.
So it wasn't simply an emotional experience.
Pas juste expérience émotionnelle.
It involved counting the cost.
Ça a gagné pour avec compter la calculer les pensées.
The cost of discipleship, the cost of lordship.
Ça que ça a coûté pour un disciple pour accepter Jésus comme Seigneur.
And then a turning away from sin, a repentance.
Et puis pour repentir, pour sortir dans péché.
And then finally, an immersion into water.
Et finalement, une immersion dans l'eau.
Which would be the moment of actual salvation.
Qui est ce moment actuel de salut.
And it's when we receive forgiveness of sins in the Holy Spirit.
Et c'est là nous recevoir pardon pour péché nous et avec don cadeau Saint-Esprit.
So that's the kind of conversion experience I plan on teaching.
Ça c'est conversion expérience que lui enseigner.
And we can read the very early church fathers and see that that is what they taught and it's what they practiced.
On peut lire l'histoire de père de l'église, c'est ça qu'il était enseigné et c'est ça qu'il était pratiqué.
Merci. On va poser la question, même les clôturer avec ça, donc à essayer de comprendre. On a même posé John, parti dans Luc 22, 32, et Jésus dit à Pierre, quand tu seras converti, affermi tes frères. Convertis ça, qui ça lié, donc à compléter l'idée. Merci, d'accord, ça veut dire. Et ça me croit tout.
Ok, dans Luc 22, 32.
Oui. Quand tu seras converti, affermi tes frères. Conversion, ça, Jésus parlait. Peut-être mot grec là, c'est car l'autre bagage français a déjà déformé. Mais si c'est sa conversion, qui sa conversion, ça est. Comme Pierre, tu es étant baptisé, tu es étant fait quelques étapes dans ça, tu as dit dans l'acte d'heure.
Verset pour l'utiliser, converti. Dani.
Yeah, il utilise converti, peut-être une baguette à garder dans le grec là, c'est
ça. Ok, parce que ma garde version Pamna là, et anglais a dit when you have turned back, et pas un mot converti là dans le bas. Qui te demande de demander, John Question?
Ok. Peut-être c'est ça.
Dani has a follow-up question to complete the conversion thought. Looking at Luke chapter 22, verse 32, when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said to him, "When you have, well, the English version says, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But in his version, it says, "When you have, I would say converted, strengthen your brothers." What type of conversion is he talking about there? I think, I don't know if it's the Greek word that is translated differently in his Bible version, but that creates a confusion for him.
Well,
what kind of conversion is he talking about there?
That's more of a language issue than a theological issue.
Yes, yeah, like plus simple avec un problème de langue qu'un problème de théologie.
Any of us can experience a difficult time after we were converted. And we know that Peter denied Jesus, yes? And Peter ended up in a very, very bad place. And so he returned to his faith, yes? And so, you could translate that into the word converted. Any of us can have a conversion experience. I mean, some of us have grown weak in our faith and even left the church. And we returned to the church. We came back to our repentance.
avec l'Église, nous retourner à la repentance.
We could call that a conversion.
Nous pouvons appeler ça une conversion.
But we need to be careful how we use our vocabulary.
Mais il faut nous prêter un peu l'attention comment que nous utilisons le vocabulaire.
Do we want to talk about our conversion or the moment of our salvation?
Est-ce qu'on a parlé de conversion ou du moment que nous avons trouvé salut?
And it's important to understand, before John Wesley, the idea of conversion almost didn't even exist in Christianity.
C'est important pour nous connaître avant John, l'idée de conversion pas même existé.
For over 1,000 years, people didn't even normally have conversion experiences.
Pour plus de milliers d'années, monde pas gagné expérience de conversion.
Right, they had an infant baptism.
Ils ont gagné un baptême enfant.
And they became a Christian before they were even, when they were tiny babies.
Ils étaient devenus chrétiens pendant qu'ils étaient petits bébés.
In fact, it was John Wesley who who injected the idea of conversion back into Christianity.
C'était John Wesley qui était venu réinjecter l'idée de conversion dans la chrétienté.
He recognized that we have to have a moment when we come to the point of having faith. So the conversion event in the Methodist Church is a second conversion, essentially. It's an awakening. And so he changed Christianity from the idea that you just are sort of born a Christian.
Il a changé la chrétienté dans l'idéologie que vous faites tout chrétien.
To the idea that you have an event in your life where you turn away from your paganism and you accept Jesus.
Avec l'idée côté que vous faites expérience ou accepter Jésus.
But there's a huge problem. He ignored the role of baptism in our salvation. So we would agree with John Wesley that we should have a conversion experience. But it's not simply a conversion experience. It also includes repentance and baptism.
Ça aussi inclut repentance avec baptême.
So John Wesley reinvigorated the Christian idea that you, as an adult, have an experience of coming to know God.
So John Wesley venait avec idée ça qui était perdu les moments de baptiser enfant.
But the problem is that that experience was very subjective. How do I know my conversion experience was real? Was it sufficiently emotional? One person would have a very, very intense experience. Somebody would have an experience that wasn't quite as intense. If you talk to people, they say, when did you pray Jesus into your heart? Well, I prayed Jesus into my heart when I was 9 years old. But then I went to a revival when I was 16 years old, and then I prayed Jesus into my heart. But then I fell away. And then when I was 25 years old, that's when I was really converted. I guess that was my third praying Jesus into my heart. See, it's all very confusing to many evangelicals.
Tout ça très confusant, même pour un peu l'évangélique.
So which time that you prayed Jesus into your heart was the real one? And many evangelicals, they really don't know exactly when they got saved at all. But sorry, I went on a rather long side trip there. Because you and I could have a conversion experience. Or a time of returning, if you will. But the question is, when are we saved? When do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? When we have an emotional experience? When we go to a really exciting revival meeting? No. It's when we make a decision, a commitment to discipleship. We repent of our sins. And then we're baptized into Christ. Sorry for a very long answer.
Désolé pour une réponse qui est très longue.
It's part of the class also.
Right, it's sometimes hard to understand what really evangelical Christianity is all about.
Des fois, c'est difficile pour nous connaître qui ça, évangélique, chrétien, de qui ça que yo.
But it's an experiential kind of Christianity. Based on an experience you have, an emotional experience. Anyway. Another question?
We have Esther. Jeanne?
Oui, bonjour tout le monde. Et question Pamela, c'est concerne sauver. Est-ce que l'idée parle de nous, bien de bon Dieu, parce que et malgré les dans Jean 6, verset 37 à 39, côté que Jésus-Christ a dit lui-même, mon papa le voit balio, il va mettre au dehors. Et il n'est pas venu pour faire volonté papale, il est venu pour faire volonté papale. Et il dit volonté papale, c'est pour que mon niveau est balio, il n'est pas perdu, mais il ressuscite au dernier jour. Alors, question qui ça me voulait connaître, plus est-ce que saluer un monde, sauver un monde n'est pas de bon de Dieu, de volonté pas bon Dieu. Est-ce que c'est faux par mon nom? Ou bien est-ce que c'est bon Dieu même qui dit, mon ça moi, je voulais sauver.
Ok.
Ok. Bien entendu, Esther, nous voulons aussi dire, nous avons posé une question, oui. Nous avons gardé le débat qui gagnait entre Calvanisio avec Anita Missio. Côté que Calvanisio dit, bon Dieu choisit un groupe pour vous sauver, choisit un groupe pour vous guérir. C'est ça, il y aurait, c'est ça, l'irrelé. Atomètre limité, expiration limitée. Ça veut dire, bon, tu as déjà choisi qui est-ce qui a sauvé, qui est-ce. Donc, on n'a pas aucun effort pour faire. Oui, bon, tu as choisi pour sauver. Maintenant, il y a Armanisio, qui eux-mêmes, c'est contraire de Calvanisio, qui dit que, ou même, ou il y a effort personnel pour faire. Il y a un autre bagage que nous avons gardé encore. Nous avons, ouais, ça a eu le monergisme, côté que, ou pas gagner pour faire, c'est bon, tu as choisi soit sauver ou pas. Donc, c'est effort bon Dieu seulement et qu'un synergie qui gagne effort pas ou et effort pas bon Dieu. Et parce que elle fait référence à nous gagner libre choix et possibilité pour nous sauver offrir à nous toutes, mais nous gagner libre choix pour choisir ou bien
pas choisi, accepté ou rejeté. Et c'est là que il faut pas nous guérir pour nous faire si nous choisi ou bien si nous pas choisi. Mais en tout cas, bon, moi, passer contre d'un bail Regina qui est capable de nous mettre en contexte questionnant par rapport à ça nous recevoir déjà comme formation.
Oui, et pour ajouter tout, c'est parce que tout le monde a tout là. Alors, effort, d'abgarder moi, effort, mon affaire, à tout pas venir de tout, pour moi, venir de bon Dieu, parce que dans Philippiens 2, 13, les essais de Dieu qui produit en vous le vouloir et le faire selon son bon plaisir.
Ok, en tout cas, la taille au monde qui a un désir pour faire ça qui est bien, pas au monde qui a un désir pour ne pas faire rien qui est bien, et puis bon Dieu a suscité de la caille. En tout cas, on nous garde avec Regina. Ok.
Yeah. All right, Esther. Qui se passe, je pense que Emile fait un bon travail. Et je connais qui. Ces questions là, si vous êtes à l'aise ou bien qui ça que vous avez besoin pour plus accent sur les.
Oui, oui, c'est des écritures, ça, moi, t'as regardé. Alors, moi-même, j'ai besoin un peu clair de livre, vraiment, parce que si Jésus-Christ, c'est tout ça, papa, le bruit, ça veut dire, pour me venir, Jésus-Christ, c'est pas volontairement venir, c'est bon Dieu, qu'a voyé par Jésus.
Okay. Et puis, question, c'est que, est-ce que ça lui dépend de bon Dieu ou bien de nous-mêmes? Est-ce que nous gagnons, il faut pas nous, pour nous faire? C'est ça la question que j'ai posée.
Et oui, est-ce que qu'on y a la vie que Jésus te dit, mon bon se voye bali yo pa peri, est-ce que qu'on y a sa gen rapport avec que sauver net, les blancs mon te geta sauver, les sauver net, peu importe ça que te ka passé après, est-ce que sauver net, c'est ça, mon petit.
Ok. Alright. Hi, John.
Yeah.
So Esther's question, she was looking at John chapter 6, verse 37, 39. Would you just talk about those whom the Father gives him? Let me see, 37. Okay, let me read it to you. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So the question is that those who come to him is because the Father sent them to Jesus, and that he will not lose any one of them. The question comes in regards to salvation. Salvation has to do do we have to do any effort for our salvation, or is it that all depend on God's effort and nothing and no effort from us, since that scripture says that those who come to Christ is due to the Father?
Right, that's a very good question.
C'est une bonne question.
And people would use this passage as a proof text. Of a Calvinist interpretation. Remember, we talked about unconditional election, yes? But we can't use one verse to disprove another verse. We need to interpret every part of the Bible in the light of every other part of the Bible. Because Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. So we can't simply ignore that passage. So when I read John chapter 6, starting in verse 37, I remind myself that Jesus also said, unless you repent, you will perish. And Jesus also said, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you cannot follow me.
sou pa ni ete tou e pou pran kwa ou pa kapap suiv li.
So I can't make this verse simply cancel those verses.
Ma ka pran vese sa pou mwen e cancel tout lot vese yo.
So when I read, unless you repent, you need to perish, you will also perish. I need to also read John 6, starting in verse
37.
But when I read John 6, starting in verse 37, I also need to remember what Jesus said in the book of Luke. So I absolutely believe what Jesus is saying here in John 6 is true. But we need to understand God's foreknowledge. We also need to recognize that actually one of the 12 fell away, correct? Judas fell away, did he not? So we need to understand John 6, 37 in light of what happened with Judas. So who are the ones that the Father gave to Jesus? They're the ones who eventually are saved. The ones who are faithful to the end. We need to understand this in light of the book of Hebrews. So Jesus says, I will not lose any of those that he has given me. True, but who are the ones that God will give him? It's the ones who repent. The ones who become disciples. The ones who are baptized into Christ. And the ones who stay faithful to the end. This takes us back to Romans chapter 8, verse 38 as well. Who are the ones that God foreknows? He predestines them, justifies them, and glorifies them. So we should not make the mistake of using John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40 as a proof text. That you don't have to do anything. When I read other scriptures, I realize that's not what Jesus is saying. So we need to be careful against using one verse as a proof of something when there are other verses which clearly imply something different. But really, that's a great question. And Calvinists will use this passage as proof of their theology. But total depravity is not true. Unconditional election is not true. And limited atonement is definitely not true.
Atonement limité, définitivement pas vrai.
And neither is once saved, always saved. Great question. Let's continue with our class, but we'll only go another 20 minutes, and then we'll take some more questions. So now we're talking about the formation of what became known as the evangelical movement. Now I need to ask you to forgive me for something here. I'm acting as if the only important form of Christianity is the kind that they have in America. And you people who live there in Haiti, you know that we Americans are very prideful. And we think only what happens in America is important. And of course, that's because Americans are so prideful. But in this case, it's almost a little bit true. Now, obviously, Haiti is primarily Catholic. And yet, Haiti is being invaded. It's being invaded.
What's the other word that I can use for invaded?
I don't know. I don't speak French. It's being occupied by American kinds of Christianity. Including the ICOC. And so I believe over time the Catholic Church is going to diminish in numbers in Haiti. But if you grew up as a Catholic, the idea of conversion doesn't even enter into your religion. And if you grew up as a Catholic, there's no such thing as conversion. Christianity is something you just sort of are because you were born that way. And I don't mean to ignore that kind of Christianity. And it's still common there in Haiti, of course, yes. But evangelical forms of Christianity are becoming more and more dominant, even in Haiti. In fact, there are parts of Central and South America where it's the largest kind. Now, there are other Christian groups that began during the Second Great Awakening. There's the Mormonism. And then there's the Seventh-day Adventism. And there are other groups that came out of this movement. Unfortunately, I can only discuss those later. The next important person in what became American kind of evangelical Christianity is a man named Billy Sunday.
Billy Sunday, c'était un personnage qui était fait partie de deuxième grand ça en Amérique.
That's his actual name, Billy Sunday. I'm not kidding.
C'est Noni Billy Sunday.
He was the next great preacher after Charles Finney.
Après Charles Finney.
And he began to preach around the beginning of the 20th century. In the 1890s and the first 20 years of the 20th century. He was actually a famous, he was a baseball player. He was an orphan. He had a very difficult childhood. But he had a deep conversion experience. And he began revival movements all across America. He was a very energetic preacher. He would march around the stage and stand up on chairs, and he was very emotional. And he began of these revival movements. They would have big tents. He would go from city to city and start revival movements. He would stay there for maybe 2 months and preach every day. No church could fit the groups that would come, so they'd have a huge tent. They had what they called the sawdust trail. Do you know what sawdust is? You know when you saw something in the dust? So they had this huge tent. And they would put sawdust on the aisle in the middle of the tent. And they say, come forward and accept Jesus into your heart. This is when they began to have what they called the sinner's prayer. And really, Billy Sunday was the model for the other great revival preachers. Billy Sunday was the model for Billy Graham.
Billy Sunday qui était modèle pour Billy Graham.
And Billy Graham, of course, is the most effective revivalist preacher in all history.
Et Billy Graham était lui-même qui était un prédicateur qui était très effectif dans l'histoire moderne.
Now, there was a subtle but very important change that happened under the influence of Billy Sunday. Before Billy Sunday, the evangelical movement was associated with liberal politics.
Avant Billy Sunday, mouvement évangélique n'était associé avec des politiques libérales.
The evangelical Christians were involved in benevolent activities. So the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church were associated with orphanages and with education and with getting rid of slavery.
L'église méthodiste avec Baptiste était con associé avec fait d'activité bénévolat dans l'éducation, dans APC, pour éliminer l'esclavage.
In the United States, we describe politics as left-wing and right-wing. I don't know what you say in Haiti.
In the United States, you describe politics as left-wing, or I'm going to say, I'm going to say, I'm going to say, I'm going to say it in Haiti.
Again, I don't know what it's like in Haiti, but in America, the right-wing is the Republican and the left-wing is the Democrat.
Mais comment on dit comment ça en Haïti, mais the left is the Democrat.
Yeah, and the right is the Republican.
Gauche yo c'est démocrate, droite yo c'est républicain.
And in America, we associate Christianity with the right wing, with the conservative politics and the Republican Party.
En America, you associate Christianity avec républicain.
And we say, oh, those Democrats, they're very liberal, and they're probably not even Christians. But in the 19th century in America, it was the exact opposite. Generally, evangelical Christianity was associated with progressive ideas. With poor people. With orphans. And helping those who are dealing with alcoholism. In other words, the kinds of political activities Christians did were things that we associate with the left, with the liberal politicians. But with Billy Sunday, it became the exact opposite. The Catholic Church has always been associated with conservative politics. But because of Billy Sunday, evangelical Christianity became associated with conservative politics. So American Christians became very patriotic. And very against communism and socialism. The Christians in America in the 19th century would have embraced socialism. So after the time of Billy Sunday, Christianity became associated with conservative politics. So evangelical Christianity, instead of being liberal, it became conservative in its politics. But anyway, Billy Sunday set the pattern of revivals and praying Jesus into your heart.
Billy Sunday,
and another important change, it's subtle, but it's very important. In the 19th century, evangelical Christians were generally believed in what's called post-millennialism.
In the 19th century, post-millennial.
Yeah, which means...
Post-millennial.
They had a very positive view of where history was heading. They believed there would be this great revival. And that Christianity would fill the earth. And almost everybody would become a Christian. There'd be 1,000 years of this great, huge renaissance of Christianity. And finally, after the end of this wonderful millennium, then Jesus would come back. That's called post-millennialism. In other words, Jesus comes back. That Jesus comes back after the millennium. But at the end of the 19th century, there was a complete reversal of this. And most of evangelical Christians became pre-millennialists.
Pre-millennium.
And they believe that most people would never be a Christian. They had a much, much more negative view of history. They believe that Jesus will come back. And the Christians will be carried off in the rapture. And that would be the beginning of the millennium. And this is the normal kind of Christianity in America today. And this is the kind of Christianity that's being imported into Central America and South America and Haiti. Alright, now let me talk about the evangelical movement today. The most important figures in creating the modern evangelical movement is Billy Graham. And his good friend Bill Bright. They created the four spiritual laws. The four spiritual laws are this. Here you go.
Première, c'est Dieu vous aime et offre un plan merveilleux pour votre vie. Deuxième loi, c'est l'homme est pécheur et séparé de Dieu. Il ne peut pas connaître et exprimer l'amour de Dieu et son plan pour sa vie. Troisième loi, c'est Jésus-Christ est le seul remède de Dieu pour le péché de l'homme et c'est par lui que vous pouvez connaître et expérimenter l'amour de Dieu et son plan pour votre vie. Quatrième loi, c'est nous devons individuellement recevoir Jésus-Christ comme Sauveur et Seigneur. Alors nous pouvons connaître et expérimenter l'amour de Dieu et son plan pour nos vies.
This is the basic doctrine of most Christians in America.
Ça, c'est la doctrine de base de presque toute chrétienne en Amérique.
And I'm sure it's becoming more and more common in Haiti as well.
Et moi, je sais que ça a été plus commun en Haïti.
Now, let's look at this. Do you agree with point number one?
Est-ce que nous d'accord avec point numéro un?
Yeah, I agree with that.
Hey, I'm d'accord avec ça.
Do you agree with point number two?
Est-ce qu'on est d'accord avec point numéro deux?
Yes, I agree with that.
Oui, I'm d'accord avec ça.
Do you agree with point number three?
Est-ce qu'on est d'accord avec point numéro trois?
Well, yes.
Oui.
But it's talking about this experience.
Mais parler de l'expérience.
This is that experience that, you know, we learned about from, Charles Finney.
Oui, ça, c'est l'expérience qu'on a appris de lui, de Charles
Finney. And from Billy Sunday.
Et aussi de Billy Sunday.
And from Billy Graham.
Et aussi de Billy Graham.
This warm feeling in your heart that happens at a revival meeting.
Et ce sentiment bien feeling chaud que, qui passe dans le cœur lors d'un réveil.
What about point number four?
Et point numéro quatre, nous d'accord avec lui?
Now that's a real problem.
Cela, c'est un gros problème.
Where does the Bible say that we receive Christ as a Savior? Where do you see discipleship here? Where do you see lordship here? Where do you see repentance here? Where do you see the idea that we must be baptized into Christ? If we accept this doctrine,
si nous acceptons la doctrine ça,
we come to a meeting,
nous venons nous rencontre,
we have a warm feeling in our heart,
nous gagnons un sentiment chaud dans que nous,
we say, Jesus, I accept you in my heart.
Nous dit, Jésus, moi, accepté dans notre cœur, moi.
And we go home and we're saved. There's no real commitment here. There's no evidence of repentance here. There's certainly no baptism, that's for sure. Notice in point number four, individuellement. There's a very individualistic version of Christianity here. Where does the church come in? Where does the family of God come in? Because in evangelical Christianity, conversion is a very individualistic event. You don't need to be part of a church. You can go from one church to another church, finding a church that agrees with what you think. So where did the four spiritual laws come from? Well, they began with Jonathan Edwards, who talked about sort of a conversion experience, an emotional experience. And then it continued with Charles Finney, who said, you just come to church, hear an emotional sermon, and then accept Jesus. And it continued with Billy Sunday and Billy Graham. And then we have the sinner's prayer. You've probably heard of the sinner's prayer. It's something like this. You find this at the back of many Bibles. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I open the door of my heart
m'ouvrir porte cœur moi.
I receive you as Savior and Lord.
Me recevoir comme Seigneur et Sauveur.
Thank you for forgiving me.
Merci parce que pardonnez-moi.
And make me into the kind of person you want me to be.
Fais-moi tourner mon que vous voulez pour m'y être.
So by this time, the happy Calvinism of Charles Finney,
Charles Finney
became the basics of Christianity in America, and that's been spread around the world.
Finney base le Christianity en America, et puis ça vient s'immaye à travers le monde là.
It's the main form of Christianity throughout Africa.
C'est chrétienté principale à travers Africa. Afrique.
Yeah, to a less extent also in Central and South America because Catholicism remains so important there.
Ça tourne en Central et Sud America. Pas tellement en pile parce que catholique qui c'est religion principale dans cousin Sayo.
Oops, just a second.